All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the pew Bibles there and turn to page 871, Luke 12. Picking up there at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is by your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart be also." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy we have already experience this day. We gathered here as your people to worship you, brothers and sisters in Christ, coming with the one common hope and belief, and that is that Christ rose. And as Brandy so eloquently sang, so beautifully sang, Lord, that is what our hope is in Christ, that He saves, that His blood can cover all of our sins. And Father, we come now to your word to hear from you. We trust in you, Lord, to speak to our hearts, and we trust this time in your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to begin by apologizing to those who have been studying ahead for what was to come next in the study of the Gospel of John in chapter 4. I am sure that you all were diligently studying this week, John chapter 4, in preparation for today's sermon. But today I'm going to be going in a different direction, and I'm going to explain why. Here at Southside, we see two aspects to discipleship and teaching. There is first the corporate teaching of God's Word through the preaching from the pulpit each Sunday. And I think you can also include there, in a sense, Wednesday night Bible studies and perhaps even our small groups that meet on Sunday mornings. This corporate teaching is necessary as we discern the truth of God's Word together, establishing a certain unity on what is true and necessary for the Christian life. But there is a second aspect of discipleship that we certainly see in the New Testament through examples like Jesus and the 12 disciples, or Paul and Timothy. That is relational discipleship. Believers living life together and intentionally speaking into each other's lives for the purpose of spiritual growth. Many of us are familiar with some aspect of that, and others not so much. But we encourage it here at Southside, each member finding someone or some others who you meet together with on a regular basis. We have some of this, but we need much more of it in our church. We hope that one day everyone will be involved in some type of discipleship like this. Perhaps you might, if you were doing this, perhaps you might go through a Bible study together or a book study on some Christian doctrine or biblical application for life. It can certainly go beyond that to include times of fellowship together or even doing some ministry together like Jesus did with His disciples. Our guys that go out on Thursday evenings, they're doing evangelism, but there's plenty of discipleship that is going on in those relationships. And of course, you hopefully develop a personal nature to this relationship where you can open up about the struggles in your life and have the ability to hold each other accountable in your Christian faith. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, that the Word of God is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So we as Christians are to speak the Word of God to one another. Not just in this corporate setting where it's just the pastor, but in our daily lives, we are to speak the Word of God to each other in order to teach, rebuke, correct, and to train in righteousness. So as part of that whole endeavor, I recently reordered some materials that I hope will help in our discipleship. These materials are produced by a group called the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. Their vision statement is quote, restoring Christ to counseling and counseling to the church. I'll just display this. This, of course, has been in our book stall, but we have ordered more, and we have 60-plus different pamphlets here, and we'll talk about more in a second. But there, again, their vision statement is restoring Christ to counseling and counseling to the church. Now, I think we all know that counseling is something that people oftentimes need. There are professional counselors that you can go to for help, and sometimes that is very much needed. But obviously, there are some pitfalls. If you go, for instance, to a secular counselor, the advice you get may not agree with the Bible. So that would be a problem. Also, unfortunately, some so-called biblical counselors may depend on a lot of ideas from the secular psychological community and also be unhelpful. So the vision of CCEF is to provide truly biblical counseling, but also put counseling back in the church. Okay, now that doesn't mean that hiring ministers who can counsel. What it means is empowering the church, the people, the membership to counsel each other. And that goes right along with what we are trying to do with our discipleship in this church. We want to provide counseling for every member of the church on the real problems of life. And you have a long list before you in your insert. If you look in your bulletin there, we provided you today an insert with a list of all of these books. And you can go through and see some of the real the topics there. Number one, ADD. Okay, if you're a parent with a child who has ADD, I mean, what do doctors say? Medicate them, right? Right off the bat, just medicate them, okay? But maybe you get more in this study from a biblical perspective of how to handle children like this. I know our good friend, John Sherrill, the Sherrill's pastor at Grace Baptist Church, one of their sons is severely ADD, and he's never been medicated. And he seems like a normal kid, but it's because of the godly rearing that they are doing there in his life. So, anyway, but there's other issues. Anger, angry at God, angry children, bad memories, bipolar disorder, breaking the addictive cycle, burned out, conflict, chronic pain, depression, divorce recovery, domestic abuse, eating disorders, facing death with hope, family feuds, forgiving others, and so on. You'll be probably surprised at some of those topics there in that list. And so we think we can provide that counseling, the counseling that our members need, by providing resources that you can read on your own, or much better, that you can read it with someone, a brother or sister in Christ who can help you process it all and apply it to your specific personal life. So this is a resource that we have in our bookstall, and I just want to encourage you to take them. You are free to take them if you will read them. If you'll read them, okay? You're not allowed to take one that you will just leave laying around in your house. But if you are serious about taking it and reading it and applying it to your life. And you could also throw maybe about $3 in the money box there in the bookstall if you can. But if you don't have $3 and you need the book, take it anyway. Okay? So, couple that initiative I just laid out to you with the fact that I honestly, confession here, did not have time to do John chapter 4 justice this week with being out of town for 3 days and a funeral and family sickness with Janessa's mom's surgery. I decided what might be advantageous for us today is to take one of these books on a particular topic that plagues us all and to teach on it to show you the quality of this material. The topic I chose is worry. We have a booklet written by David Paulison called Worry, Pursuing a Better Path to Peace. It is an issue that we all struggle with at one level or another, so I thought it would be a good subject to introduce this material with. So his study is based off the passage I just read to you. And so he does an exposition of this passage, and so we're gonna just enter into his study here. The study begins with a simple explanation of the text. The context is Jesus speaking to a huge crowd. His disciples are with him, but most of the people in the crowd are not followers. And Jesus is talking to them about two things. Who they are most afraid of, God or other people, and their attitude towards him. Someone interrupts Jesus and tells Jesus to tell this man's brother to give him half the inheritance, most likely from their father. Perhaps he died and one brother has kept, maybe the older brother has kept the inheritance, and there's this problem going on. So it sounds like an injustice has been done to this man by his brother, and he's asking Jesus to intercede. But Jesus responds to him by basically saying that he's not getting involved in that because he has something better for him and the crowd to consider. He warns them then to guard themselves against the sin of greed. He then, in verses 16 through 21, tells the story of a rich man who lived a comfortable life and thought he had no worries. But God tells the man, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Someone else will have what he worked for, the inheritance. Jesus concludes that the inheritance or riches in this life do not matter, but only being rich towards God. So Jesus is teaching they must avoid here the sin of greed. And then that leads into our text today. Jesus turns now to his disciples, which is a very important point because there are things that Jesus says to them and promises given that are only for those who have been reconciled to God. The Bible teaches that all of us, every person, has walked in rebellion against God. That is why Jesus Christ came to reconcile us to God through His sacrifice on the cross. Through His death, our punishment was placed on Him. Our sin is paid, and God is free then to forgive all who trust in Christ as their Savior and to turn from their sins. Turn from their life of sin. Very important that many people miss, by the way, that we are to trust in Christ. And the flip side to that coin, trust in Christ, is to turn from our sins. Okay? Without that, you cannot be saved. You cannot be a Christian. Very important. So the Bible teaches that through faith in Christ, then, God adopts us as His children, and we enter into a relationship with God. So everything in this text is predicated on that idea that Jesus is talking to people who have come to faith in Christ. He is talking to His disciples here. Alright? So after teaching the crowd not to be greedy, He turns to His disciples and He says in verse 22, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." So Paulson paraphrases here. He says that Jesus is saying that even if you don't have enough money, or as much as you think you need, money is still not your life. So don't be anxious. You see, in this time period, they worried about those things because they were living in a subsistence culture where most people were things like poor farmers or fishermen. But even though today we don't necessarily worry regularly about food and clothing, at least most of us don't have to do that, we still find ways to worry an awful lot about money. We have different situations than those in Jesus' day, but the same issues, attitudes, and temptations. And Jesus is telling us that our lives are more than food. They are more than money. So then Jesus gives a couple reasons why we should not be gripped by fear and the worry of these things, using lesser to greater arguments. First, He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, but God feeds them. How much more important are we, His children? Then Jesus adds, how many of you can add a single hour to His life by worrying? Secondly, consider the lilies. He's talking about those tough little wildflowers that grow in the median on the highway. You know what I'm talking about? And so he speaks of them. He says they still grow even though they neither toil nor spin. They make no effort to be pretty, basically, but not even Solomon in all his splendor are clothed like them. Then he concludes in verse 29 by saying, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." Now, he's not saying to be irresponsible there. Okay, that's not what he's saying there. He's saying, don't make it your life objective. He then says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Again, Paulson paraphrases there. He says, God says, don't live for the one thing everybody else lives for. I'm going to give you something better. And along the way, I will take care of you financially. Of course, we so easily doubt God's love and goodness and faithfulness to provide for us. So Jesus adds in verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And these things will be added to you." He's saying tenderly to assure them in their doubt, "Don't worry, little ones. Your Father wants to give you His kingdom and provide for all your needs as well." See, knowing that they have the Father as that safety net, they should feel free then to sell their possessions and give to the needy. It's not so much about this life anymore. Instead of being consumed by greed and worry about what we might not get or what we might not have, we can feel free to give because we have been given a life, eternal life, that we cannot lose. So that's the overview of the text. Then Paulson goes on to explain why we need those very comforting words from Jesus. Because the reality is that there is plenty of good reason in this life to worry. Take the crowds that Jesus is talking to. Most of them are farmers. You think about it, one severe drought could come in and they could starve. It'd be over. In our day and time, again, we may not be that fragile of existence. We've got Food Line down the street here, but we still worry. And it starts at a young age. A 6-year-old could be upset because his older brother gets $3 more than he gets for an allowance. And that older brother is upset because his older sister is so lucky because she has a job. A real job. But the older sister with the job is upset and worried because she has bills to pay now with her job. Maybe she's worried also about having enough money to pay for college. She gets in college and then she's worried about whether she'll be able to get a good job after she's done with college. When she's done with college and she gets that good job, then she has to start thinking about the future and retirement. She starts worrying about whether she's putting enough money back in the 401k. And then when she has enough money in the 401k, then she has to worry about the stock market crashing and she's losing all of her retirement that way. There's always something to worry about. Money is a great example of the inherent uncertainty of life. But there are certainly plenty of other examples. Do you find yourself worrying about questions like, do I have any real friends? What if I don't make the team? Will I ever find a spouse? And if I do find one, will he or she be faithful? Am I worth marrying? If I have kids, how will they turn out? What about my health? Some of my friends are dying of cancer. Is that going to happen to me? What if I get Alzheimer's and die unable to recognize the people I love? So there is plenty to worry about because there is so much in life that is uncertain. But even though there is so much uncertainty, still, why do we worry? Why do we worry? Some may ask, well, isn't it obvious? You mean you just said it there, Joey. I worry about my health because I could get sick. I worry about money because I could lose my job. I might not find someone to marry. I might not get pregnant. But Jesus here doesn't let us off that easily. Jesus doesn't point to the uncertainty of life in this passage. He points to something in us for why we worry. One reason pointed out in the text is simply greed. We worry because we are afraid we are not going to get what we want. What's fair, we say. To that, Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. A second reason comes in verse 29. O you of little faith. Little faith does not mean no faith. Instead, it's like a flashlight with drained batteries. Had those before, right? We lose sight of God because the only thing we can see is what we want, and so we worry about it. The weaker the faith, the more the worrying. Another reason for worrying is found in verse 25 when Jesus asks, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Some of us worry because we do think we can add time to our lives. If I could only get my retirement right, I can control my future. If I could get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. If I could figure out the right child-rearing technique, I could guarantee how my kids turn out. You see, worry assumes the possibility of control over the uncontrollable. Finally, we worry because, as Jesus speaks of in verse 34, our treasure is in the wrong place. Because of the uncertainty of this life, any treasure in this life will cause us to worry. So why do you worry? Well, fortunately, Jesus doesn't leave us with just a list of what's wrong with us. He's always going somewhere good. And in this passage, He gives us better reasons not to worry. There are seven reasons in this passage why not to worry. Number one, your life is so much more than food or clothing. Jesus called the rich man a fool for seeking his identity in his wealth that he lost at his death. So think about it. His identity obviously wasn't in his wealth, because when it came to the end, he couldn't take it with him. If it was who he was, wouldn't it go with him? And so if wealth can't define us, the lack of it cannot define us either. Perhaps a young woman defines herself by her beauty and worries about it. She will most certainly lose it as she gets older. A young athlete will lose his athleticism. And it's like that with everything we live for and worry about. If you live for money, metaphorically speaking, you are banking on a clunker. The car is a lemon. It will always break down and give you reason to worry. So there are better things to give your energies to. There is something much more important going on in your life than the stuff you worry about. Go through your worry list. List them one by one. And then do this. Fill in this blank. As Jesus promises, your life is more than... Fill it in. And let me say, even really good things, we can sin in our worrying. For instance, like moms worrying about their kids. Okay? Surely that's a good thing, right? Moms worrying about their kids. Well, I think you could feel that in there as well. Your life is more than kids. Think about it. Yes, we are to love them and be there for them. It is a wonderful calling of God. But they are still not to define who we are, to the point that if they don't turn out the way we hoped, our lives are a failure. You see the difference? Yes, we are to raise them to the glory of God. But ultimately, we are to trust them in God's hands. Our identity is not our children. So that's promise number one. Number two, Jesus tells people to look around at the world. Look at the ravens. They were considered an unclean Old Testament animal. They fed off scavenging, even eating off dead carcasses oftentimes. They were very undesirable. But God still fed them in the food chain of life. How much more precious are we than those scavenging birds? Number three, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Jesus literally is saying, which of you by worrying can add a single cubit to his span? A cubit was a distance measure of 18 inches. The Bible envisions here life as a walk. And Jesus is saying here, you can't add to its length. Sure, you can do things like eat right and exercise, and you should do those things. Okay? Hopefully I'll be getting started back there at some point. But we should be doing those things, eating right and exercising. It's good to do. But don't worry on top of that. You see, you can go out, you can get cancer or die in a car accident. Just like those seniors. This past week on I-40, coming back from Jubilee, their life gone, just like that. So you can't really control those things like we would like to think. So don't worry. It doesn't help. Number four, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Jesus compares the superior glory of the lilies to the great King Solomon. We do not have to worry, he's saying, about what we will wear. Because, see, as children of God, we will be dressed in the glory of God. We do not have to worry about our health, because we will be raised from the dead to eternal life. Why worry about a few dollars when you have been promised the whole earth as our inheritance? Number five, don't seek what you are going to eat and drink. Jesus says, that is what the world seeks after. You open the Sunday newspaper and that is all you see. 90% of it is about money. Even the stories about war and politics come down to money, like the government shutdown that we are currently in. But the Bible is about far more. It's about what really matters, what really lasts. It is about the living God who made us for far more than the worries of this world. Jesus tells us, your Father will give you what you need. If you just get the big things straightened out, you will have what you need in the little things. What everyone in the world is obsessed with, God makes a distant second. I love Polison's quote here. He'll give you what you need to live on if you need Him in order to live. Number 6, God promises you Himself. Jesus keeps giving better reason after better reason. His 6th reason is the most significant of all. As Jesus tells us in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Paulson tells the story of a close friend of his who had become very discouraged, doing a lot of worrying, brooding, and floundering. She couldn't get traction in her life. She felt swept away by tension and confusion. She was seeking God, but couldn't seem to find Him. Then, like a bolt of lightning, the thought came into her mind. Your Father is God. Your Father is God. She described how her worries changed when that came to her. The circumstances didn't go away. The child's disability, the husband's financial problems, uncertainties about her health, conflicts in her extended family, and miserable things from her past still lingered. But the promises weighed more. Your Father is God. Your Father is God. Again, that comes from the promise that those who have trusted in Christ as their Savior and turned from their sins have been adopted by God as His children. And that supreme and simple promise came in and rearranged how this woman saw life and what she lived for. It drained the life from her worrying. And we too can say, my Father is God. He is more than willing to give me His kingdom. It is His pleasure. He chooses gladly to love me. It's the reality of the gospel, folks. It's the reality of the gospel. If you believe it, that is yours. Number 7. Having given you so much, your Father calls you to the radical freedom of giving your life away. Our lives are so often about getting something, and then when we get it, we've got to keep it. But what happens in the Christian life is that we realize we receive something from God that we can't lose, and it is far better than anything else in this world. It trumps any other need we might ever have. And so because of that, we can feel free to give to others at great cost to ourselves, because it is in no way taking from what we've been given. I can give my time because I have eternity. I can give my money because I have heaven. I can risk my health because I have a resurrected body coming. I can give my honor because I have been accepted by the King. I can give up my plans because God is sovereign and in control of my destiny. There is such radical freedom when your hope is in Christ alone. So those are the promises Christ gives us to show us that we don't have to worry. However, worry and anxiety is a universal human experience. We will all find ourselves in moments of anxiety or worry. So what do we do about it? Well, Paulson gives us what he calls a game plan when we find ourselves in those moments. First, name the pressures. Name the pressures. You always worry about something. So what things tend to hook you? What good reasons do you have for anxiety? The very act of naming it is often helpful. Because you see, in the midst of the experience of anxiety, it seems as if a million things are overwhelming you. You're juggling plates round and round and round. But really, you're juggling maybe just 6 plates. Or maybe you're just obsessing on just one. It helps to name the one thing or the 6 things that keep recycling. You see, anxieties can feel endless and infinite, but they're actually finite and specific. So if you name them, you can deal with them, and it can be transforming. Number 2, identify how you express anxiety. For some, they feel the panic clutching their throat, like an anxiety attack. For others, it is just an uneasiness. Some have repetitive, obsessive thoughts. You know, they keep going over it in their mind over and over 4 or 5 times, and every time each scenario gets worse and worse and worse. Some get angry. And then when they look back, they realize it was because they were fearful or worried about something. And they've hurt someone that they regret hurting. Some retreat and isolate themselves. And some can get physically sick. I think a lot of the ailments we have that we struggle with are perhaps from a life of dealing with worry and anxiety within, and it's having a destructive effect on our physical bodies. So identify the signs. They can become clues to you that you're forgetting God. Number 3, ask yourself, why am I anxious? Why am I anxious? Jesus calls people who worry, you of little faith. So ask yourself, has someone or something hijacked my faith? Anxious people have fallen into some sort of greed, wanting something or fearful of losing something. So ask yourself, what is it I want or am afraid of losing? What has taken over the affections of my heart? So identify it. Number 4, which promise of Jesus speaks to you most? Take to heart those 7 promises of Jesus. It's hard to remember them all, so pick one. Pick the one that spoke most to you. Focus on it. Meditate on it. I can tell you for me, it's God has given me Himself. That gives me great comfort that God has given me Himself. He refers Himself as my Father. It's great encouragement for me. Number 5, go to your Father. Go to your Father. You see, He knows your every need and struggle. And He cares for you. He cares for you. Cast your cares on the One who can truly do something about whatever you are worrying about. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present our request to God. Take your needs to Him. Cry out to Him. And finally, number 6, give. Instead of being anxious about your own troubles, trust everything in your Father's hands and give to help in the troubles of others. One of the most God-honoring examples we can give is to help others in the midst of our own troubles. Nothing speaks more to the surpassing joy of knowing Christ than to sacrifice for others in our own times of need and distress. So many times we, we, we withdraw. Instead of saying, you know, it could be a state, it could really literally, helping someone else could be a statement of faith. It could be, Lord, I am trusting in you to handle my problems. I'm going to quit dwelling on them and I'm going to go help someone else. It could be a statement of faith, a public statement of faith to others. Well, that is an example of one of these counseling books. I added a few things, but still, these are great books. Perhaps if you struggle a lot with worry and anxiety, you will want to get this one and read over it with another member of the church and talk about specific ways you struggle with worry and anxiety. Your fellow member can encourage you if you do that. If you get someone else to read it with you, the one reading it with you can encourage you in these seven promises given and can help you process the game plan for dealing with your times of anxiety. Maybe you don't have the problem yourself, but know of a brother or sister struggling with the problem. You can get one of these books and go to them and invite them to read it with you. But regardless, I hope you will make use of this resource in the hope of conforming your own life to Christ more and out of love for your fellow believers. Finally, do not be anxious. You have your Heavenly Father who has given Himself to you and He loves you. Trust in Him. And for those who could be here today who don't know Christ, who have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, turn from their sins. You are in a sense an orphan. Or worse yet, Jesus refers to those outside of Him as oftentimes as children of the devil. But the gospel is for any of those who will receive it. So Christ died for all those who would believe in Him, trust in Him, they would be forgiven of their sins. When you put your faith and trust in Him, you enter into the family of God. God adopts you as His child. Don't be an orphan any longer. Enter into the kingdom and receive the love your Heavenly Father has for you. And with that, let's pray.